I'm just curious, have you ever in your life had an awkward moment? We're going to spend the next 4 hours sharing our awkward moments with each other. You know, I haven't actually. I could spend the next 4 hours sharing my awkward moments, but we'll have to do that another time. But the fact is, we've all had awkward moments, or we've had situations that can provide awkward opportunities. Maybe you've said something, and after you say it, you go, "Man, that just didn't come out right. You know, why did I say that?" Or maybe you see a group of people who are your friends, and you go up to them, and all of a sudden the conversation just stops. I wonder what they were talking about. I wonder who they were talking about. So it can happen. Maybe you've been called by the name of an old boyfriend. That can be an awkward situation. Sometimes they're funny, but sometimes they're not too funny. We can have these awkward moments, but they're also wonderful opportunities a lot of times. Sometimes I don't really understand how they could be. I remember after a session meeting at my previous church, it was kind of late and I was in a hurry to get home, and I was doing around 30 miles an hour in a hurry to get home, which seems pretty lame, but the problem was it was in a 25 mile an hour zone, and at least that's what the policeman said, and here it is at 11:30 at night, and I'm pulled over on the side of the road, and the spotlight on the car, on the police car, is shining, illuminating. I mean, I found stuff in my car that I didn't even know I lost because the light was so bright. And who passes by me? The elders from the session meeting. Turning and looking, and our eyes meet. That was an awkward moment. But an awkward moment is like a spotlight. And God gives us spotlights in our lives. You know, the Bible talks a lot about awkward moments. There's a lot of places in the Bible that it is awkward. Even in Genesis, can you just imagine how Adam and Eve felt after they had eaten the apple and they clothed themselves and they were hiding in the garden from God? Like that's going to work. You know, hey, Eve, I think he sees us. Of course. Or how about Joseph? When Joseph was one of the leaders, rose to power after a number of years in Egypt. And there was a famine in the land, and all of Joseph's brothers come to Egypt in order to work out, barter a deal where they can get some grain so that they can live. And later they found out that the person that they had to go to get it was Joseph, who was the one that they had thrown in a well and left to die. Then in an act of mercy, pulled him out of the well and sold him into slavery. And now all of a sudden they're going, that's Joseph. This could be very, very awkward. It could be. Well, in this passage today, in this book, little book that we've been talking about, we're going to be set in the middle of a potentially awkward moment, but it's also a wonderful opportunity. We're talking about Philemon. You know, he was the devout believer in the Colossian church, and he had a slave who had run away to Rome named Onesimus, who had come into contact, as we know, with the Apostle Paul, and his life was changed by the gospel. It was transformed, and he even spent time with Paul so that Paul could say, I know that you're transformed because you're useful to me. He had a new master. Not only was his master Philemon, but his master was Jesus Christ. And so Paul is having a talk with Onesimus. He says, you know, Onesimus, you've been a great asset to me, but if we want to be Christian about this, I would love to keep you here, but you sort of have a debt to settle with your master because you ran away from him and you stole something. And you need to go back and you need to make it right between the two of you. So he heads out for Colossae with another of Paul's co-workers, Tychicus. And they're going there with a letter to Philemon, this letter, and also a letter to the church at Colossae that's going to be read out loud. So picture the scene. Picture how the stage is being set for a, we won't say an awkward moment, we'll say a wonderful opportunity. They arrive there in the church. The church is in Philemon's house. And Tychicus has the letter to Philemon in one hand and the letter to the Colossian church in the other hand. So there they are, standing across from Philemon, and Tychicus, who is standing next to him, Onesimus, the runaway slave. A potentially awkward moment. And maybe Tychicus was looking at Philemon and saw Philemon's eyes set upon his former slave, or still his slave, his runaway slave, and Philemon could have him killed for running away. And maybe Tychicus said, hey, Philemon, before you do anything, I've got this letter from your buddy Paul, your father in the faith, that you need to read. Now, if you look at these awkward moments in the Bible, whether it's Adam and Eve or whether it's Joseph, or you could even look at Peter when the young woman was gathered around the fire on the night that Jesus was betrayed, and she said, "Peter, weren't you with him?" That's also an awkward moment. But they all have something in common, whether directly or indirectly. They all have to do with the principle that's found in this little book, and that's the principle of forgiveness. And so what Paul is doing is he is writing this divinely inspired letter that has made its way properly so into the Bible to plead with him that no matter what the awkwardness, try to make it right with Onesimus. Try to make it right with this repentant sinner. I don't know everything there is to know about forgiveness. And there's times in my life when I struggle with forgiveness. But I know that this passage has some insight for us today. So with that in mind, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we acknowledge you as the great forgiver. And we acknowledge that forgiveness starts with you. We also know that you're the healer of all wounds. So we pray that this morning you might grant us, all of us, your insight as we delve into your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. Now, forgiveness is a serious deal to God. I don't need to make a case about that. Jesus went to the cross in order to forgive, in order to restore us, to restore repentant sinners. The Bible speaks about it. You know, the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then right after that, it makes a bold and confusing statement, if you really think about it. It says in Matthew 6:14-15, he says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you." It sounds like a condition. Then it says, "But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." What a powerful verse. And we talked about the parable of the unmerciful servant. You know, the king forgave the unmerciful servant for huge debt, and yet the unmerciful servant wouldn't forgive one of his buddies for a lesser debt. That was a travesty. And in that story of the unmerciful servant, it said that his friends went to the king and said, "Look, you forgave him. Now he's not forgiving." And the king called him in. And then in Matthew 18, it says, "In anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he had." Then it says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Like it says, if you don't forgive your brother from your heart, then you will be tortured by the jailers. That's very bold, and that's a very difficult passage, especially when you try to compare it with other passages. It could be confusing because there are people who read this passage that may be struggling with forgiveness. Forgiveness is not easy. You know, when you are sinned against, we'll say, that's like a wound. And to the degree of the wound, there's the degree of healing. And healing doesn't come overnight with a wound. Healing takes time. And sometimes the wound can even be so deep that even when it's healed, it hurts on certain days because we can be wounded. We're humans. And what if you've been wounded like that and you read this passage that says, "Oh, if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven"? Well, it makes it sound like, you know, if I'm not forgiven, you know, if I can't forgive, then I'm not forgiven by God. And if I'm not forgiven by God, then that means I'm not saved from my sins. And that means that I must not be a believer if I can't forgive someone who has hurt me deeply. And so I might not even be a Christian as I read this verse. Maybe you've thought like that. It sounds like my being a Christian depends on my ability to forgive everyone all the time for anything. How do you handle a passage like that? How do you handle it, especially when you square it against other passages like John 10:27, when Jesus says, "Nothing or no one will ever be able to snatch you, believers, out of my Father's hand," or Romans 8, which says, not only does it say all things work together for good, but it says nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. It seems like they're speaking contradictory. Or in Ephesians 2:8-9, which says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, like your ability to forgive, or like being good, or like obeying God 100%. Not a result of works, so that no one should boast. And yet we find commands in the Bible that we're to obey and that we're to do. So how do you reconcile these two passages? I'll try to explain if I can. The message of the grace of God that's found in Jesus Christ does not ever take away from the commands of God, because His commands are given for our protection and for our provision and for His kingdom to continue to flourish and to be established. So God knows what He's doing when He tells us what to do, no matter what it is, whether it's the Ten Commandments or whether it's the Beatitudes or whether it's passages like this that say we should forgive people. But the grace of Jesus Christ is encouraging. It's uplifting. You know, you compare it to the Ten Commandments, which are for the most part presented as thou shalt not. And then you contrast it with a passage of similar meaning, the Beatitudes, which talk about blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It doesn't say do not be a peacemaker. Do not be haughty in spirit. It said you are blessed. So there's a positive. And there's a sense of uplifting in this message. Let me show you. If you look at Ephesians 4:29, here's what it says. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, which is negative, but only what is helpful for building up others in accordance with their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So it's positive. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Then it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. That's negative. But then it says, and be kind, compassionate with one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. So that's very positive. Even later in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, for you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Darkness is negative. The light of the Lord is positive. So live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. So the emphasis and the message of the new covenant is to find out what pleases the Lord. Okay. His commands please Him. It's like plowing a field. Even Proverbs talks about it. When you plow a field, it doesn't do any good to look back as you plow in order to get where you're going. In order to plow a field, you look forward. And so there's a forwardness. There's a going towards God whenever we read the passages that are in Scripture. And that's because of His grace. So then what do these verses mean? What does it mean when it says forgive or God won't forgive you? Does it mean that there's no way you can be saved unless you forgive people all the time right away 100%? Is that what it means? Or does it mean something else? Well, practically speaking, I think it's common that we could say if we don't attempt to forgive, then we're certainly not following God's commands. And any time we fail to follow God's commands, we're not moving towards God. In our lives, good things don't happen when we don't follow the commands of God. Maybe we would be if we have a spirit where we're dealing with not wanting to forgive. We don't even want to go towards God with it. Well, certainly as a believer, if that's our situation, maybe we would be tormented like the unmerciful servant in prison, tormented by the guilt of knowing that we're walking away that's not pleasing to the Lord, and the guilt of walking in the wrong direction by clinging to maybe an unforgiving spirit, where we think those thoughts of, man, if it would all work out, that person that I'm holding something against, you know, if I could just kind of send a little arrow their way, if I could just wound them a little bit, maybe with a word or with an action or something like that. And we hold on to those things, we always feel guilty if we have a relationship with the Lord. Doesn't mean we're not forgiven for those, but that's the Holy Spirit prompting us to go towards the Lord when we seem to be going away. It doesn't mean we lose our salvation. It's like if you have an issue with your parents. Maybe you have an issue with your parents that's so severe that it's broken your fellowship. You can't communicate. You can't talk. There's issues that are going on there. It doesn't mean they're not your parents anymore. It just means you don't have the fellowship. You don't have what that relationship is supposed to be. And whenever we turn and walk away from God, then that relationship is not the positive thing that He wants it to be. It's not a relationship that's based upon grace. So we can lose that sense of communion, that sense of fellowship with God when we harbor an unforgiving spirit. And it could be even just like we're walking with that sense that we aren't forgiven as well. Now there's another, something else that needs to be said about these verses. Let's say a person professes faith in Christ and they begin to bear fruit of new life. And forgiveness is part of that fruit. That's the normal way that it's supposed to be. It doesn't mean that the fruit comes automatically, but it's in there and it's growing. But so there's a person that professes faith in Christ, but they have no desire or attitude or action for a period of time. They have a lifestyle where they don't even intend to forgive, where they don't even intend to go towards God. So that's a little bit different issue. That's a person who exhibits a lifestyle of continuing to go away from God. And if a person exhibits that lifestyle of continuing to go away from God, there is a very strong reason to doubt that that person ever knew Jesus Christ at all. It's in the Lord's hands. So in a sense, there's two different issues that are at stake when we come to passages like this. One is if we don't go towards God with the forgiving spirit in obedience to His command, then we're not going to be content in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we might go through a period for a time where it seems like that relationship is so small because the fellowship is not really there because we are harboring a sin in our hearts. But if there's a person that continues to willingly turn the other way and never go to God and not even care about it, well then, in all likelihood, according to this verse, that person has never been forgiven in the first place. And they need to turn to the Lord with a repentant heart and ask Jesus Christ to come in their life. So a person professes faith. We can't demand fruit, but a believer will possess fruit eventually in their lives. Sometimes it might be difficult, especially in this area of forgiveness, because of the way we're brought up, because of things that have occurred in our lives. Some people, it seems like, how can they just forgive so easily? Why can't I be like that? And for other people, it can be very difficult. But you can tell. See, these verses speak that I just read about God's not forgiving, about the unmerciful servant. They speak to people with a lifestyle of unforgiveness. With a lifestyle, that's just one example, a lifestyle where they, on balance, don't want to do anything that pleases God. They don't want to repent. They don't want to turn to God. And why would God forgive someone that does not want to repent? So do you have a spirit of unforgiveness towards someone? Maybe it's a family member, a friend, or a co-worker. Maybe there's an Onesimus in your life who's taken advantage of you. Maybe there's Joseph's brothers in your life that really have sought out to do you harm. What do? You go towards God. You ask God to give you that grace. You keep giving that person or that situation to the Lord as an act of forgiving as you are able. Might not be 100%, but you keep giving it to the Lord. And you trust that God will eventually do that work in your heart to bring you to that point of forgiveness. Because we experience the grace of God when we go toward God. Here's the issue. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a life principle. Things go better when we forgive. I mean, you can get on the internet and you can look at all the different ways on how to forgive. And there's good stuff. And it's helpful stuff. It's a life principle. Think about all the wars that would never have been fought if people would forgive instead of hold on to their pride. Think of all the broken relationships which have been broken by unforgiveness and pride. But here's the thing. There's a difference in the motive of forgiveness between the Christian and the non-Christian. See, a non-Christian forgives when it's self-serving. But a Christian forgives because they know that's what pleases God. And the normal pattern for a Christian is to please God in everything, even if it means going to Him with this wound, which is, Lord, help me so that I could forgive. And that's the heart of this little book with this big idea. It's forgiveness. It says, Onesimus, you have a debt to your master. Now go and work it out. Philemon, I'm confident in you because you seek to please God. And Christians try to work things out not just for their own good, but they work things out because they know that's what pleases God. And the people that want to forgive, even though they struggle with it sometimes, are the people that want to be a blessing. That's the principle. It's in Scripture. And it's this. We are seldom, if ever, more like God than when we seek to practice forgiveness. When we seek to cancel that debt that we might hold against another person. See, that's what this passage is talking about. In verse 12 of Philemon, it says that he is sending, Paul is saying, I'm sending Onesimus back to you, Philemon. He is very, very dear to me. Take him back. Don't really know exactly what that looks like. Philemon has several options on what that looks like, but he says, I want you to take him back. So I want you to leave an open door in your heart towards this runaway slave of yours. See, Onesimus was useful now. Now, this is really a fairly awkward situation, but it's a wonderful opportunity, and it's not the most difficult opportunity. Because Onesimus is standing there. And if he's standing there, it's quite obvious that he wants to be received back. He's afraid because Philemon has the power to do whatever Philemon chooses to do, and it wouldn't be wrong to do. Legally, he could do a lot of different things. And if someone wants to repent and has demonstrated repentance, as is the case in this situation, that's kind of an easy situation because they want to change and they want to be restored to fellowship. How do we know that he did? Because he went back to be reconciled. He did the hard part. He went back to the one that was offended. He went back to the one that could put him into prison. And he seeks to have a restored relationship. So he says, I'm sending him back to you. And then the other thing that's mentioned in verse 15, he says that perhaps this reason for this whole situation was that you could have him back for good. You know, Paul is saying, you know, Philemon, I don't know why all this happened. I don't know what it is in the big picture. But maybe God had something in mind here. Because he does work all things together for good. And Philemon, you might have gone through a whole mess of stuff. I don't know how long Onesimus was gone from Philemon. But he might have had to deal with attitudes. He might have thought, he might have had these accusations in his mind. Who knows what went on in Philemon's mind. But Paul is saying, look at the big picture. Because God wanted to do something significant in this situation. Try to see it from God's perspective. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. And through a series of circumstances that no one but the Lord could work out, Joseph was a powerful, powerful man in Egypt and could give grain to the entire nation of Israel if he wanted to save them from a famine. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Look at it from God's perspective. There's something bigger going on here. I think the last thing that we could see, the third thing we could see from this passage is that Paul says if Onesimus has done you any wrong or owes you anything, he says, charge it to me. And then he says something interesting. He says, I'm writing this with my own hand. You know, normally when Paul wrote a letter, he had a letter writer. But he takes the time to write this. It's like he's writing an IOU to Philemon. He's saying, if he can pay you back, if Onesimus can pay you back, give him the chance to make restitution. But if he can't, I will take care of it. I will make restitution for a repentant sinner. Now, who has done that? Jesus Christ has done that. Paul is exhibiting Christ-likeness by willing to bear the debt of Onesimus so that he can be restored to his master. So what do we take away from this? You know, certainly not answering every question, because it's a complex and complicated thing, and it's an awkward thing, but it's also a wonderful opportunity as well. And when we've been offended by someone, it can feel like a wound. And it's not that hard to take someone back who really wants to be taken back. The hard part is when they don't seem like they've done something wrong, or when they don't want to be restored to you. That's when it's difficult. That's when forgiveness takes time. That's when we feel that wound. It takes a little longer to heal and feel that pain. But forgiveness, like healing, sometimes it's instantaneous, but a lot of times it's a process. It's a process of opening our hearts and keeping our hearts open and depending upon the grace of God, because that's where forgiveness starts. In fact, as a believer, it's the grace of God in our life that gives us the authority to forgive in a way that pleases God. So what if you're struggling with forgiveness? What if you're going through one of those times? Let me encourage you to take it to God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Take it to God. Bring it to the Lord. If you bring it to the Lord, the desire to forgive, or at least the desire to want the desire to forgive, that's evidence of your faith at work. That's evidence of your salvation, that you want to go towards God with what might be a difficult situation. And think about these things. We're each created by God, so we're all on the same page. And none of us are perfect. And since we're all equal, we're all on the same page, we don't really have the right to hold on to things against another person, even though we do. Because there's no one-upsmanship in the kingdom of God. If we think that way, like I want to win over this person, then we're thinking wrongly. We're not thinking as Jesus would desire us to think. Because in a sense, we're just as bad as that person. You know, cheer up. You're worse than you think. There's no one-upsmanship in the kingdom of God. We all meet together at the cross. I think another thing is this. Whoever has offended you has really offended God more. What they've done to you doesn't compare with the fact that it's an offense to the Lord as well. Remember Psalm 51, David said, against you, Lord, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight. Whoever's offended you has offended God more. And we can remember this, that no matter how much of a debt you feel you hold against another, that doesn't compare with the debt that Jesus Christ paid for you. Focus on that debt, because that debt is paid. Then I think the last thing is this, and I've said this before. There are two sides to every story. Actually, you know what? There's three sides to every story. That's your side, and that's the other person's side, and then there's the Lord's side. And we want to try to line up our side with the Lord's side. So really, there's three sides to every story. And we're limited in our understanding, and we're limited in our impartiality. And we don't know the big picture of God's wise and powerful dealings. You know how I know this? Just look at the cross. Look at Jesus on the cross. What seemed to be the greatest defeat, Satan's greatest victory over God. If you were there and you were following Jesus, you were one of the disciples, and then you saw Jesus hanging on the cross, and you might think everything's over. The great plan to have this Messiah, this leader, has failed. But that's not how it was. Because the greatest injustice that was ever committed, the cross, is our greatest blessing. So we take our unforgiveness to the cross and we receive the grace of God. And allow Him to do that work in His life, which is consistent with His big picture, with His plan and purpose for us. Forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that however bad we get, when we wage these wars in our minds against people that we struggle with forgiving, when we even struggle with forgiving ourselves, we thank You that You have forgiven us. And what I pray, Lord, is that we would always continue to go to You. And You would grant us the patience and the power in order to live a life that pleases You, that our motives would be such. For it is in Your name we pray. Amen.